Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for these afternoon classes. They're always a bit hard after lunch, Father. It's easy to get sleepy and just not be as focused as we need to be. So I just pray for myself as a speaker and a teacher and for those that are listening. I just pray, Father, that you would quicken our mind and soften our heart to your word, that nothing would be missed of what you have to teach us through Philippians chapter 3 and 4. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that it's more precious than gold. We thank you that it tastes sweeter to us than the honey of the honeycomb. And we do thank you also, Father, for our sufferings, for our trials, because we don't want to live in vanity like Solomon did. We want, Father, to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. We want to see your power working in and through us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this should be kind of an exciting class because we're going to talk about circumcision. I mean, you do that at a ladies' retreat, right? Oops. Okay, we'll move on. Chapter 3 is the spiritual mind. Jesus said, I am from above. I am not of this world. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And Paul had a very spiritual focus in his life. And throughout chapter 3, we're going to see a contrast between the person who lives a spiritual life and a carnal life, or even just a very physical life or a spiritual life. There's a big contrast in that type of a person. As we just said, Solomon had everything. He was very material-oriented, very physically-oriented. He wrote a book on vanity. And Paul was in prison with a spiritual mindset, and he wrote a book on joy and a book on thinking with proper perspective. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 3, and this is it's very interesting because he's going to start out in verse 1 and 2. Let me just read it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. When it says finally, it doesn't mean like this is the last thing I'm going to say, because he keeps saying finally, but it means for the duration. In other words, let's keep on doing this, brethren. Let's keep on rejoicing in the Lord until we are there in the presence of God. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. And remember what we've talked about, safeguarding our soul. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So right in these same two verses, he speaks of both rejoicing and warning. Something's not working here. There we go. He gives us a warning, something to beware of, and yet something to rejoice in. And so this kind of brings to our mind the world that we live in. We have to be very aware, very alert to both spiritual and physical dangers. Keep your eyes open. Don't go in unsafe places, whether they are going to be a physical danger to you or a spiritual danger to you. Beware, but at the same time, keep on rejoicing, because that presence of God within us never leaves. We always have the source of joy with us. So we live in this earth, but we are not of this earth. We protect and safeguard ourselves from the dangers that are around us, and we carry with us that joy that he has given to us, this funny balance that we have. Paul says in verse 3 through, let's go on to verse 6. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So he warns us of the false circumcision. He says, we are the true circumcision. The true circumcision worships in the Spirit of God, glories in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. Let's talk about what circumcision means in Scripture, because we don't have the male part, but still circumcision is of the heart in spiritual terms. So God so often, especially in the Old Testament, uses very physical things to teach a spiritual lesson. As I said before, God is a very good Sunday school teacher. He's always putting pictures before us. So what is the picture in circumcision? Hold your place in Philippians chapter 3, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Philippians and Colossians are kind of sister books. They cover a lot of the same things. Would someone read for me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 14?
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all, rule and authority.
Go on through 14.
Oh, 14, sorry. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he who has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Amen, and praise God for what he has done for us. Amen. So circumcision is a symbol of cleansing from sin. Just as it is a cutting off of the flesh, it's a picture of the removal of the sin nature or the removal of the flesh in our heart. Romans 2:29 says that circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit of God. So it symbolized the breaking power of the old sin nature in our life. And, you know, we don't have that picture on our body, but you just think for a man, every time, if he is circumcised, every time he sees that circumcision, spiritually, it would be a reminder of the circumcision of the flesh, the way that God has delivered us from the power of the flesh through the work of Jesus Christ. And it was meant to remind them of that. And now we have a circumcised heart, where God has cleansed our heart of all sin, that sin is no longer a barrier between us and a righteous God, because he who knew no sin was became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in place of our sin. So back to Philippians chapter 2, he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. This would be religious people, we might say legalists, who act as if they're a Christian, and yet they are not. It would be like a false religion. And we can all, even if we are the true circumcision, truly believers, we can all sometimes fall into an imitation of spirituality. Just like a person can be very fit, can be able to, you know, whatever, run, lift weights, do housework, work a job, but inside there may be some kind of sickness. They're fit, but they're not healthy. And in the same way, sometimes people can be working in a church, be a pastor's wife, be a missionary, be a Sunday school teacher, and everything on the outward looks very good, as if they're serving God and loving God, and on the inside, they aren't healthy. They look like a spiritually fit person, but on the inside, their soul is unhealthy because maybe they are harboring some kind of sin that they are not willing to let loose of, not willing to deal with, or maybe they're working in their own power for their own glory, to boast in themselves, whatever a false motive might be for them. So that's something to be aware of as we're talking through the book of Philippians and we're using it as a book of warning. Don't live a false religious life. Live the true thing. Be the real thing. We don't want to be the fake. We want to be both fit and healthy. Okay? He also warns us later in the book about those who are enemies of the cross and of those who set their mind on earthly things. And Paul is warning us to not associate and not to follow after the example of these people. The people that we choose to be around influence us in great ways. And especially when you're young, for these younger girls, you need to realize the people you are around will influence you. And they'll either influence you for good or for bad. So be careful who you associate with. Be careful especially who your close friends are. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't have a friend who's an unbeliever? Well, no, that friend could become a mission field. But if you feel like that person, that girl or that boy is drawing you away from the person of Christ, then it might be good to reconsider that relationship. Be very careful. Beware, Paul says. There are many dangers out there in the world. And you know, for us as girls and for us as women, there are also many physical dangers. There's a lot of dangers on your person. Be very aware of where you go, how you look, how you dress. Look strong. Look like you are not a victim. Don't dress in such a way that you would attract undue attention. Be very careful. Beware. So Paul is warning us mainly spiritually, but since we're a group of ladies here, let's just take that other warning on board as well. So the true circumcision worships in the Spirit, glories in Christ, and puts no confidence in the flesh. He looks back at his life. He says, if anybody had an opportunity to have confidence in the flesh, it's me. Because of all the spiritual qualities that he was born into, all of the spiritual qualities that he had as a part of being the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a keeper of the law. If he had a right to boast, if anybody had a right to boast, it was Paul. But I want you to think for just a moment, is there anything in your life, in your spiritual life, that you might tend to boast in? Because we can sometimes do that. We need to realize that when we come to Christ, we are all put on an equal foundation and an equal plane. We are all given true forgiveness. We are all given the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are all given all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. If I am a believer in Christ and I am a pastor's wife, that's nothing for me to boast about. It just so happened that God decided to bring my union in with a pastor. Maybe you grew up the child of a missionary. That's nothing to boast about. Maybe you were a missionary yourself. That's nothing to boast about. Those are just human positions and places of service and places of ministry that God has put you in, but it's nothing for you to boast about. Just as Paul. We find something interesting quite often on the mission field, especially the more remote we are, this happens. So when we leave the States, we might get on a plane to Los Angeles. It's going to be 198% Americans, maybe a few foreign people. Get on a plane from Los Angeles to, say, London, it's going to be pretty much, you know, 90%, 80% Americans or people from the UK. Get on a plane from London to India, it's going to be like 80% Indians and maybe 10 or 20% Americans, UK. But if you go further in country into a remote place, sometimes we'll go weeks without seeing another white face. But what we found is funny is if we might be in a little town or something like that that's very remote, and you do see other Americans or other white faces, maybe they're Australians or whatever, it's like they don't want to know you. And you're like, can you at least say hello? Like, even if you try to be friendly, it's like, and the only thing we can figure is they didn't want to see another white face. They wanted to be able to go home and say, we didn't even see another white face. That's all we can figure. And that's a sense of boasting in the Lord, isn't it? We went somewhere where nobody else had been. That's a typical missionary boast. We can't boast about those things because it's God who works in us, God who has the plan and the purpose for us, God who puts us in the places that he puts us. So let's beware of boasting as well, as Paul was. All right, as he is on this spiritual focus, having a spiritual mind. Oh, I know you wanted to see the circumcision picture. We looked at the true circumcision. He's going to explain to us how he is on this spiritual pursuit, how he has this spiritual focus. So let's read verses 7 through 14. And let's start in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And now we see a little bit of a switch in Paul's personality, because in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we just saw him to be such a people person and this compassion and unity and, you know, that kind of gentle teddy bear type of a person. And in chapter 3, he is driven. He is driven with this desire to know Jesus Christ. He is focused. He is strong in his ambition to know Jesus for the glory of Jesus. And he's saying, everything else doesn't matter. The earthly things don't matter. My past doesn't matter. What I had from my parents doesn't matter. My false worship and religion doesn't matter. Jesus matters. I want to know him. He is a very driven person. And we should learn from his attitude of drivenness. I think that's a word.
I made it a word in the computer.
I think it is, actually.
Is it? The red light pops up.
Well, I need to have a talk with Word. Drivenness. Anyway, let's adopt it as a word in our attitude. In these verses that talk about his drivenness, his spiritual pursuit, he talks about, he talks about what he is pursuing. He is pursuing the knowledge of Jesus. He wants to know him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and he wants to be conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. So let's just talk about these a little bit. To know him. We know Jesus through the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God is the mind of Christ. Now, the person that I probably know most in the whole world is who? My husband. Yeah. I've lived with him day in and day out for all, not in a bad way, don't you know? I've lived with him day in and day out. He's a wonderful man. For almost 46 years. I know him. I know so many things about him. Now, Sue knows some things about him that maybe I don't, because she had to grow up with him, and I feel so sorry for her. I'm glad she survived, because by the time he came into my life, or I came into his life, he was a little bit more refined, I think. He gets more and more refined as it goes on, so I'm sorry, Sue, I got the better part of him. But anyway, I've known him for 46 years. I know what he thinks about Brussels sprouts, and I know what he thinks about my pillow commercials. He loves one, and he turns the mute button on the other. I know these things because I've been living with him, because I've been abiding with him. Because I abide with him, I know him. I see him every morning, every night, through the day. We travel together. We work together. We play together. We raise kids together. All of those things. I know him because I abide with him. The power of his resurrection. This is where Paul says he wants to get out of this sinful life. As Jesus had the power and the victory over sin and death, Paul wants to have the power and the victory over spiritual death. He wants to live in the power of the resurrection above sin. And in living with Gene for all of these years, I have seen him deal with sins in his home life. I have seen him apply this principle. Why do I know that he understands the power of the resurrection? Because I abide with him. And I've seen how it has worked in his life over the years in spiritual growth. Paul wants to know the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Now, he did know the fellowship of Christ's suffering. We know that Paul was beaten, imprisoned. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All of the things that Paul went through for the sake of Jesus Christ, he understood that fellowship. But when we enter into the suffering of other people, we too understand the suffering of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. If my friend Sharon has a problem and I enter into that suffering with encouragement and prayer and maybe instruction or whatever way I can help with her situation, I am fellowshipping in her suffering. And because I've lived with my husband for 46 years, I've abided with him, I've seen the suffering that he has gone through. He's had a lot of trials. He's had a lot of burdens where he carries the burden of other people. And we fellowship in that suffering together because we abide together. Paul wanted to be conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because I have lived with Gene for 46 years, I have seen ways that he has conformed to the death of Jesus Christ, where he has put his own self aside in order to serve, whether it be me or the children or the church or the unbeliever, conformed to the death of Christ. I have seen all of those things because I've lived with him for 46 years. I've abided with him. So where do you think I'm going with this?
Being is important to live Christ.
We have to abide in Jesus. To know him, we have to abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. If you abide in me, there will be joy in your life. You will bear fruit. You will bear more fruit. You will bear fruit that remains. These are all a ongoing process of the longer we abide with Christ, the more fruit we bring forth. The longer we abide with Christ, we bring forth fruit that remains. What does that mean? Are you going to leave a legacy on this earth? Are you going to leave a fruit stand in somebody's life? Because he wants us to. But we have to abide and abide and abide and keep on abiding. And finally, we have to abide for the duration. So the longer we abide in Christ, the more we do know him, the more we know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and the more we are conformed to his death. Do you want these things in your life? Then abide in Christ. It's the only way. Because we can do nothing of ourselves, it is him working in and through us. Abide in Christ. So Paul then, in the verses that I read, I got this a little bit out of order, sorry. But in these verses, verse 7 through 14, where he is giving us this spiritual pursuit of his life, he adopts, in order to attain his goal of knowing Jesus, he adopts four outlooks. The first one is an upward look. And these are not necessarily in order in the passage. I'm kind of taking phrases out. You've already gotten the whole reading of the passage to see what his thinking was. And now we're going to pull out four different things. He has an upward look. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. His goal is that upward call of God. His goal is the eternal reward where he can have crowns handed to him from Jesus Christ, and he can take those crowns and put them at the feet of Jesus, because the crown does not really belong to him. It's a symbol of what Christ has done through him. That's the goal of his life. Now, have any of you ever had a goal to learn the violin, get involved in some kind of athletics or something like that? When I was younger, I was a runner, and I had goals that I wanted to achieve in my running career. I wanted to represent the United States in international competition. I wanted to run certain times in certain events. I wanted ultimately to try to make an Olympic team. Those were my goals. So if that is the goal of my running career, do I go home from school every day and sit down and eat chocolate chip cookies and watch Leave It to Beaver? Anybody remember that show? The girls are like, Leave It to who? Do I do that? No, because if I did that, I would never obtain the goal that I had in mind. So in order to reach the goal, you have to have daily disciplines and daily practices. Daily disciplines and daily practices. There are things in your daily life that you have to discipline yourself not to do. Waste time was one of them that Jean covered last night. There are things that you have to discipline yourself not to do because it is a waste of your resources. It is not redeeming the time and is not taking that step towards that upward call. And then there are things that you do need to do. I had to like not eat certain things as a runner. I had to not stay up too late and not do this and do that. But that didn't make me a good runner. I also had to do the training. And we have to do the training. We have to do the practice of what we read in the Word of God. And so we can't reach that upward call and that upward goal unless every single day we're keeping that goal in mind and working towards it. And I remember somebody asking me one time when I was in high school and I was running a lot, and they said, it was just another, you know, one of my peers. They said, how do you just like go out and run 10 or 20 miles every afternoon? And I thought, it's never even a debate in my mind. It's just what I do, because otherwise I would never reach my goal. It's just what you do because that's where you're going. Because if you choose a path, you choose where that path leads. And if you want that path to lead in a certain direction, then you have to follow the right path to that destination. Did that make any sense? So he had an upward look. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the upward look. Runners do it for a perishable crown. Paul did it for an imperishable crown. We won't turn to this passage, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. If you have a spiritual goal in your mind, if you want to end up in eternity and have Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, then you need to take the steps in this life to reach that goal. So Paul's spiritual pursuit, he adopted the upward look. He also adopted an inward look. Not that he had an x-ray machine, but he looked inside, considered the condition of his heart and his soul. And you think this is Paul, okay? This is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the writer of so many books of the Bible, the worker of miracles, all of these things that Paul did. And he says, not that I have already attained it. Not that I already know Jesus, not that I already understand totally the power of his resurrection, not that I completely share the sufferings of Christ, not that I'm totally conformed to his death. He looks inside and he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So if Paul could not say that he was there, can any of us say that we're there? No, we need to have that inward look and examine. And when we examine, make the corrections that are necessary. Don't just say, oh yeah, man, I'm not there yet. But what does God need to change in my life? What does God need to change in my heart to get me one step closer to attaining those things? So he had an upward look and he also had an inward look. He was always pursuing. He always had this drivenness about his life, and he kept growing. Upward, inward, and he looked in the rearview mirror. He had a backward look. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, what did Paul have in his past that he needed to forget? He persecuted the Christians. That would be a biggie. He could very easily have fallen into an attitude of guilt, an attitude of unworthiness, and said, in light of everything that I have done in the past, I just don't think I can reach that goal. I'll never make it. But he didn't allow himself to get into that pit of self-pity. He realized that there was full forgiveness from Jesus Christ, and he looked backward, not to live in the past, but to deal with the past. To put it in proper perspective so that it was no longer an issue in the present. Any of you had to be there before? We probably all have things in our past that have either hurt us so deeply and so greatly that even though they're history, they sometimes seem in the present. Yeah? We have to have a proper look at that and say, that is history. That is something in the past, and I don't need to bring that into the present to distract me from my drivenness for Jesus Christ, or distract me from the confidence that I have that he can bring me to that upward call. You know, if you talk about something that was like thousands of years ago, we call that ancient history, right? If you talk about something maybe 100 years ago, we would just call that history, the history of our country or whatever. But something that happened yesterday or last year, you know what that is? It's history. In your life, it's history. And just consider it ancient history. It's done. It's past. I fell. I did the wrong thing. God has forgiven me. Let's pick up and move on. But he also is forgetting what he described earlier in the chapter, the so-called spiritual assets that he had. And he realized that those were no longer an asset to him. He couldn't depend on them. He had to just take his life as where it is now, standing in the righteousness of God. So he looked at the past in order to deal with the past, not to live in it. Sometimes we also have to forget our spiritual victories. Sometimes, have any of you been on a short-term mission trip? I know Lily has. Anybody else? Short-term mission trip? You come back and you just feel a little more spiritual, don't you? Do you? I do sometimes. On a high, yeah. Yeah. But we can sometimes live on those highs. We can sometimes live in those spiritual victories and think, man, I've done so good now. You know, I'm a little step closer. Or maybe sometimes you're like looking at the word and you're just like, God is feeding me and I'm loving this word. And you know, I just feel like I have a greater drivenness for Jesus now. Bring it on, Lord. I'll be able to handle it now. That does not work very well. It's like he takes a little pin and he just picks your balloon and you go. Why? Because you're living in light of a spiritual victory that you had. Those things have to be in the past. Whether it was failures or victories, we take today as today. So he had an upward look, an inward look, backward look, and now he looks forward because he's pressing on. Two times in this passage, he says, I press on. This is dioko, to run after so as to catch. This is an intense word, and in other places in the scripture, is the same word is used for persecution. Isn't that interesting? This word press on is used other places for persecution. Where is the connection there? Well, if someone is being persecuted, they are being sought after. They are being run after so as to catch. A very intense word. So at one point, Paul was running after Christians to persecute them. And now he's running after his spiritual goal to know Jesus. Isn't that amazing, that transformation in his life? So this is a very intense word. Two times he says, I press on. Verse 12, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. When you think of Paul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ came to him, Jesus Christ sought after him, laid hold of him on that road, and the understanding of his heart and his eyes were opened, even though he was blinded, his life was transformed. That was grace. Was that not grace? For God to seek out the persecutor of Christians, the persecutor of the church, and lay his hands on that man and transform him around. That was a great act of God's grace. And I think Paul is saying here, God just put those hands of grace on me and took a hold of me, and I just want to embrace his grace and just lay hold of him. That thing like this, like here's God and here's Paul, and he grabbed a hold of me, and I'm just going to grab a hold of him, and I just want to know him all, know all of it. He presses on. In verse 13, he says, I do not regard reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's the one I want you to see, because this is like a runner stretching for the finish line. a runner stretching for the finish line. He had that goal in mind, and he ran towards it with passion. And we read in 2 Timothy 4, did he make it? Did he reach that goal? He said at the end of his life, I have run the race, I have finished the course. And he said, there will be laid up for me an imperishable crown. He had that confidence because of this inward look, backward look, forward look, and upward look. All right, we're a little bit low on time, so let me just think here what I want to leave out. Let's read, if one of you would read verse 15 through 19 for me.
All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things.
Go ahead to the end of the chapter, Michelle. Thank you.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for.
Okay, that's good.
Okay.
Thank you. So in these verses, Paul is giving us another contrast between those who live for the spiritual purpose and those who live for an earthly purpose, a spiritual mind and an earthly mind. In verse 19, he says those who set their minds on earthly things. And we all know people that do that. We all know people whose the focus of their life is just more, more, more. More in their career, a bigger house, more money, more relationship, whatever. They just want more of this earth, and they are enemies of the cross, he says. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, we see his drivenness. As he has made these decisions to reach that upward call, he says, it's because really, I'm a citizen of heaven. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we are strange creatures because we are living in an earthly realm, but we are made for heaven one day. So we have this kind of, what word am I looking for? This kind of imbalance, so to speak. That's not the word I'm looking for, but I'm having a Joe Biden moment. I can't think of the right thing. Yes, kind of like that. So he says, follow my example. Don't follow the example of those who pursue earthly things. And we want to do that. He says we are citizens of heaven. And I have in your notes, I haven't followed the notes exactly, but there are 10 things that who we are in Jesus Christ. And I think because our time is a little bit short, we won't go through those 10 things and look at the verses. But I would encourage you in your time to look at those verses. Remember what I said about the Instagram posts, how so many of them are trying to give a woman value or worth in her life, because women need that. And it's something that we don't really get in the world, that most of us don't get in the world. So as you look at these 10 things in the notes, I'll just read them. We are a new creation in Christ. We are sons of God. And let me tell you, ladies, we are not daughters of God. We are sons of God. Why is that important? Because in Scripture, inheritance went to the sons. Don't call yourself a daughter of God. You are a son of God because you have the inheritance of God as a son. We are joint heirs with God. We are more than conquerors. This is like super conquerors. So if you meet a woman that is like very, very beautiful, you think, oh, she's so pretty. And then you find out she like, you know, she plays at a concert. She's a concert pianist and she can draw like better than, you know, whoever, she can draw everything. And she's like, you know, won a gold medal in downhill skiing or something, you know, these things. And you're like, man, she is more than a pretty face. That's what this is like. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors in Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship. We saw that. We are salt and light. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the body of Christ. And here again, I am not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I am just a little part. You know, the Mr. Potato Head. Did anybody used to have the Mr. Potato Heads?
Yes.
Yeah. And you have all these little loose pieces and you put the pieces in the Mr. Potato Head. You're just like one of those little Mr. Potato Head pieces, but you're not the whole Mr. Potato Head. You're just a little piece. And it's important to get the right piece in the right part of the Mr. Potato Head. Do you know Mr. Potato Head, Monica?
No. It's like the
Toy Story.
Yeah, we'll have to send you one.
Yeah, it's the Toy Story. Yeah.
You don't want to put the ear where the foot should go, and you don't want to put the hand where the nose should go. You have to put the right pieces in the right part. And that's how it is with the body of Christ. He has made each one of us to be a certain part, a certain body part, to play a certain part in the activity of the church as the body of Christ. We're chosen holy and royal, and we are the bride of Christ. And that's what I wanted to finish on, because we want to be a well-prepared bride. I just thought, you know, since we talked about circumcision, we should maybe redeem it and talk about being a bride. Because that's one of my favorite pictures of who we are in Christ. And as you, I hope you'll take the time to look up those verses. And as you look up those verses, it's not like, who am I? If you're like going around life saying, who am I? Which probably some of your friends in high school or college, wherever you are, probably some of your friends are just going like, who am I? When we see the verses in scripture, it's like, this is who I am. This is who I am. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ is saying, this is who you are. Be confident in that. Stand in that. Be a strong woman because of who you are in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing who we are. And one of the things is that we are the bride of Christ. Jesus wants to marry me. Wow, like get over that. I couldn't believe it that Jean Cunningham wanted to marry me. But even better than that, Jesus wants to marry me. And he wants to marry you. He is the groom in waiting. So as a bride here on this earth, let me show you a pretty bride. This is my daughter-in-law, Amy. She's the last one to have either the pleasure or the difficulty of moving into the Cunningham family. Beautiful young lady, and they have two children now. So she's the last bride we had in our family. This is Amy McGuire Cunningham. But as we think about it, well, let me just show you my wedding picture. It's before I have my makeup on. I couldn't resist. I was thinking, I heard a pastor say one time that he said, you know, I've never met an ugly bride. I met some that were close, but not an ugly bride. So I Googled ugly bride, and this is what came up. So here's another one you'll appreciate. Oh, Elizabeth, how pretty. So I want to ask you a question, Elizabeth. Did you just wake up looking like that on that day? No. Because she's gorgeous, isn't she? She's tan and she looks fit. She's smiling and happy and radiant, and her dress is beautiful, and she's got that veil and that pose. I love the pose. I never saw you pose like that in India. So it's a beautiful bride, but she didn't wake up looking like that. And she anticipated that day for a long, long time. So let's take these four looks that Paul had as he was striving to know Jesus Christ. And let's put those four looks into our life as we are looking forward to that day when we will be eternally wed with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eternal wedding day coming. So the first one that we saw with Paul was an upward look. And we should have that upward look of anticipation. I have never met a bride that was not anticipating her wedding day. Even when we were little kids, the neighbor girls that I would play with, if we were getting along really well, we'd say, I want you to be in my wedding. And if we, for some reason, had some kind of a falling out, well, you're not going to be in my wedding. I was like five, and I was anticipating getting married. There is that anticipation in a woman's soul to be united with the man that God has for her. So we should have that anticipation with Jesus Christ. And you know, there sadly to say, there are so many women who have gone down that aisle as a bride with great anticipation and great, you know, looking forward to the future, to marrying this guy that she loves, to having children, to making a home, to living together, to growing old together, only to have her dreams shattered. The big D word comes into their life, or the big A word, or something like that, where her dreams are disappointed, and in all that she thought she was going to have has been swept away. That never happens in our union with Jesus Christ. As we are eternally wed with him, there will be no disappointments. He will wipe away the tears, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever in a perfect union where there is never any unfaithfulness, there is never any disappointment, there is never any failure on our part or his. It is a perfect marriage. And we should really anticipate that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we should have that upward look. Paul also had, what was the next one?
An inward
look. And to be a beautiful bride, we need to understand what is beautiful to Jesus. Now, Elizabeth is beautiful here, all of the things that I mentioned. But Jesus would say, man does not look at the outward appearance. Or God does not look at the outward, man does look at the outward appearance. Oh, that was really a mistake. God does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. So hold your place in Philippians and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I remember when my daughter was preparing to marry Daniel. And as we went shopping for the various things that she needed for her wedding, and I would say, Katie, what do you think about this? You know, a dress or a veil or something, she'd say, I think Daniel would like this one. We'd look at something else, jewelry. Do you think, I like this one, Katie. What do you think of this one? She'd say, I think Daniel would like this one. And I saw a pattern in her that really pleased me because she was not dressing at the wedding to please me or herself, but she's thinking, what is Daniel going to like? And those are the things that she picked out. So we should consider, what is it that Jesus wants in us as a bride? Well, he wants inner beauty. He wants inner beauty in us. That's what he finds attractive. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, I'll start in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And this is reflecting back on the submissiveness and the obedience of Jesus Christ. And you can just breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not going to go into submission right now, but I'm just putting it in context. Be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, the braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So as you think of preparing yourself for that eternal wedding day, a humble, gentle, quiet, submissive spirit to Jesus Christ is what he finds precious. Develop that in your heart and in your soul through spiritual growth, through surrender to him and to his word and to his will, and not be fighting him over every little thing. Speaking of Jesus, when we fight him over what he brings into our life, it is not a gentle and humble and quiet spirit. It is a spirit of surrender that he finds precious. An inward look. What was the next one that Paul had? Upward, inward?
Backward.
Backward. Very good. You know, in most wedding vows, they say forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. And I think this is the backward look that we need to have. Are there things in your old life, your unbelieving life, that you miss? Yes or no? It's okay. No? No? I would have to say there are some things in mind that I miss, but I don't want to go back there. I don't want to live. It's not worth going back for, because I realized that they were worthless. Worthless, really, compared to where I am now. But we need to forsake our former life, forsake our former habits, forsake our former goals, forsake our former lusts, forsake our former mannerisms in some way to become the kind of person, the kind of bride that Jesus is going to find beautiful, to walk as new creatures in Jesus Christ. I have a friend in Iowa, in the church there in Iowa, named Jeannie, and she used to be really high up in Mary Kay. You know Mary Kay, the cosmetic products? She had the pink Cadillac. She had like trips over to Europe to, you know, speak and to present. And she was like way up in Mary Kay. And she started learning God's word. And she started hungering for God's word. And she finally said, I don't need a pink Cadillac. Like, what's that about? And she didn't like totally throw Mary Kay out, because she had a huge, you know, pyramid business. So she hired somebody to take care of her business. So she still had an income, and she just sought after knowing Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And now she's a teacher, teaching leader in Ladies Bible Study Fellowship in Iowa. And she just forgot what laid behind. She said, I don't need that pursuit anymore, because it's keeping me from this pursuit. She put the right perspective on those things. So that's a backward look. What if you were walking down the aisle in your wedding, and you're walking along, and you know the groom is waiting for you, and you see an old boyfriend over here. And you're walking closer, and you see an old boyfriend over here, and you just go and sit on his lap for a while. <It'd be good. laughs> That would be disgusting, wouldn't it? It would be disgusting. That's not the way a bride behaves. And that's what we sometimes do. We're walking, you know, walking with that goal towards Jesus, and we say, let me just go over here for a while and sit on the lap of bitterness. Let me just embrace that attitude for a little while. Mm. Is that precious in the sight of God? No. You know, and we can get stuck in that bitterness, and the wedding march is playing and playing and playing, and we're just over there having a little bitter party. Mm. With us and our old boyfriend, bitterness, or anger, or hatefulness, or an unforgiving spirit. Any of those things can distract us. We need to leave those things behind. They are not part of a beautiful bride. They don't enhance our beauty in any way. We need to deal with those things. And then there's a forward look. So again, think of walking down the aisle. The moment just before the vows, the moments just before the kiss, the bride is looking at her groom, the groom is looking at her bride, and man, it's all about to happen. That's where we are in life. That's where we are. Even you youngest girls, you are there in life because your life is so short compared to eternity. We are right on the precipice of that kiss with the groom. We are so close. And so we need to keep our eyes, think, consider that he was right there. He is watching me walk down the aisle. He is beaming. Have you seen the way a groom will just beam and like blush? The bride walks out and the groom just goes, blush. You can just imagine what's happening. He sees her and he's just all lit up. And she's lit up looking at her. Do we have that anticipation? Because we are that close. We are that close. Either by death or the rapture. Especially with the coronavirus all over the world. Just teasing. It's just the flu, right, Margie?
Yeah.
So, Paul had these looks, an upward look, an inward look, a backward look, and a forward look. And we should have those same looks. Put them in the context of being a bride of Christ, and it will just put a little bit of a kick in your step. You'll like it. In chapter 3, we have Paul pursuing a spiritual mind, and ladies, that gives to our life a priority. It is sometimes hard in the busy lives that we lead to figure out what's the most important. Is it most important that I get the groceries today, or clean the house, or spend time with the kids, or take a nap? What is the most important priority? Well, none of those things. The most important priority is that we keep that spiritual aspect, so that if we're getting the groceries, cleaning the house, doing the laundry, playing with the kids, or taking, if you're taking the nap, but all those other illustrations, if we are doing those things, we are doing it in pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, We will fully know him as he now fully knows us. It is something to look forward to. And so I would like for you just to say with me, even so, come Lord Jesus. Would one of you like to close in prayer? Thanks, Jen.
Our kind Heavenly Father, we just love you so much and appreciate your word and the truth that just feeds us and gives us joy, gives us strength, and gives us encouragement and the prodding and just what we need, Father. You are so amazing. Your word is such a balm to our souls. Thank you for Nan. Thank you for her willingness to walk the aisle straight ahead with her eyes on you and not move to the left or to the right, but just to follow you and to be able to put all these thoughts together in such a way and to take the time to study so that we might benefit from it. And thank you for the fellowship we have with one another through your word and through Christ. Amen.